Good to see everybody. Let's all rise and we'll turn over to number 347. 347. There's within my heart a melody. Amen. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath his sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometime he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometime the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Amen. See, Brother Roger, would you open our service up in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we ask you to quiet our hearts today as we break open Brother's life to you and the word is preached, Lord. We pray that you be with those that are traveling, those that are sick that cannot be with you.
Yes.
We continue to be with Fran as her.
Yes.
Father, she's going through. Bless her, Lord. Carry her through this.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, that everything that will be done and said and done will be to glorify you, the singing, the preaching. And Lord, we thank you so much for loving us and providing so much blessings for us. We thank you for this. Again, thank you for your blessing on this church. We continue to
yes.
pray that you continue to give us someone to lead us, Lord. And we
yes.
thank you again for dying on the cross and shedding your blood for us. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Y'all may be seated. Speaking of Fran, we had a wonderful homegoing celebration for Frank yesterday. It was really nice, and this place was packed. I don't remember the last time was when Sister Wetzel went home to be with the Lord, that this place was... It was full. There was not a seat open here, and it was just a good time to remember and talk about Frank's life, and it was a blessing. And and Pastor preached a really good salvation message that everyone heard. Amen.
Amen.
let's see. Today's is it today or tomorrow? What's today? The the 9th. Yesterday was Lori's 10th. Lori's birthday was a couple days ago. And I don't think she was here, so I think we should sing happy birthday to Loria this morning. How about that? It's her 40th? Is that it? Okay. All right. Let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. You're feeling better too, right? Good. Amen. Let's see. Do we have a scripture reading? Amen. Amen.
Good morning. The scripture reading is from the book of Psalms, chapter 36. The transgression of the wicked said within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. The mercy of thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Psalm chapter 36. Amen. Amen.
Let's see. Let's turn over to number 82. Number 82. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God had done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God had done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God had done. Amen. Amen. Okay. For our offering, we're going to sing number 428. Would you all rise, please? And would the ushers come at the end of the song, please? A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength for each day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. Amen. Amen. Brother Pat, would you pray?
Father, we just thank you for today, for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity to come to your house and to worship you. Father, we just now ask that you bless this offering. Father, we will use for your honor and your glory.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Johnny is a special for us. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. You know, the times when trials, tribulations comes into our life, our heart is stricken. You know, sorrow come upon us. And you know, people, it's easy to say, hey, everything's going to be all right, which it is if you depend upon the Lord. But you know what hurts inside. And sometimes it takes time for that to cease, you know what I mean? And peace come on your heart that only God can give. Whether you have lost a loved one or things just not going right for you right now, let me tell you something. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, of the living God, is your answer. You hold on to him, trust in him, and he will do for you what he's done for me and everybody else that love and trust him. Hold on, please. He loves you. He loves you. I don't know how he's gonna make your trial a blessing. Oh, how he returns your cries of sorrow into praise. And I don't see how he can turn your night of weeping into peace. Oh, and the light of day. I don't know how he's gonna do it, but I know he will. For he promised me would make a way until. Now someday you'll stand upon that high field. I don't know how he's gonna do it, but I know he will. So beloved, hold on to the blessed hope of your Lord Jesus. For I know he will. Just an angel that holds a drifting that soul. A pitiful fool, restrain your faith, you see. And to your soul, listen, you can hear that poor boy whisper to just have faith in God. I know he will. I don't know how he's gonna do it, but I know he will. For he promised he would make a way until. Now someday you'll stand upon that high. I don't know how he's gonna do, but I know he will. Now someday you'll see, for upon that I kneel. I don't know how he's gonna do, but I know he will. Oh, I know he will. hold on to the blessed hope. Hold on to Jesus. Praise God. He's the only answer. My friend, I know because he did it for me. He brought me through. Praise God.
Amen. Amen. The Lord says joy comes in the morning. He didn't promise us happiness, but he promised us joy in the morning. But we can also pray for happiness. That doesn't mean he's not going to give it to us. You know, we can always pray for it. So we're blessed to have Brother Tom Lewis and his wife Jane come down for us to preach for us this morning, the Word of God. And we already had a good Sunday school on prophet, priest, and king. It was good. So, Brother Tom, come on up and share with us what the Lord has given you.
Amen. A song of faith was just sung by Johnny. We don't know how, but we know he will. There's great comfort in that. You know, we just suffered a loss in our extended family this last week, and we understand the pain of loss of the body and the fellowship of our family members. But another part of us, now be honest with me, wouldn't you agree, we yearn for that, to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, we have this little fear because this is all we know, but we have that eternal hope that we're given in his word. And that's such a great thing. And there is this joy, there is this happiness. And it's, as God always does, today's sermon, I've entitled The Truly Happy Man. Now, I didn't come up with that name on my own, but a great biblical author named H.C. Leupold, great creationist. He passed probably over 70 years ago, but I look forward to meeting him someday. You know, we talk about that, but all we know is this physical nature, and we yearn, don't we, for that moment when we'll be in the presence of the Lord and we'll once again be reunited with our loved ones. So there's great joy in the passing of our members of our extended family, and I'm sure you all hopefully know what I'm talking about. I believe you do. Today I'd like to talk to you about Psalm 1. I'll give you a moment to open your Bibles. It's only six verses. This particular sermon is going to be a little bit longer than Sunday school today. So I made the Sunday school one particularly short because I promised Brother David I wouldn't go over 2 hours today. So, but I believe there's some just core, important things that we need to know in this psalm and to know why God has placed this as the first psalm. Psalm 2 goes with it, but there won't be time for that today. Starting in verse 1 of Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This psalm was probably written before Jeremiah 17, where we read, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from the yielding fruit." And I believe it's probably also written before Ezekiel 47, where we read a similar passage. "And by the river upon the bank thereof on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." Both of these verses employ the figure of the tree planted by the side of streams and water in a manner so similar to that of Psalm 1 that it's easy to conclude that one is probably quoting the other, as God's word often does. Scripture supporting scripture. Usually the quotation becomes more detailed the more it's told, hence the greater length in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Additionally, we recognize the two paths of life open to people: the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked or the ungodly. It deals with God, godly living, and the hope of the godly in view of God's promises and blessings. Dr. Warren Wiersbe suggests that Bible history seems to be built around the concept of two men: first Adam, second Adam, Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, David and Saul. And the Bible history culminates in Christ and Antichrist. Two men, two ways, two destinies. Verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Well, what does blessed mean? It's interesting, there's actually three different words used in the Hebrew for blessing. This particular one, eser, is a masculine noun meaning a person's state of bliss. Well, when we read it in the English, we don't get that connotation of bliss. We read about blessed. So by investigating, as I tell my students, it's peeling back that onion. You know, why did God choose this word rather than the word of God's blessings is different. What was he getting at here? And so in peeling this back, we look at this Hebrew word is always used to refer to people and is never used of God. It is almost exclusively poetic and usually exclamatory. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the way of the ungodly. In Proverbs, this blissfulness is frequently connected with wisdom. This term is also used to describe a person or nation who enjoys a relationship with God. I have a few other verses here where eser is used, where the English translation uses this word of blissfulness. Deuteronomy 33:29, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee. O people saved by the Lord, happy. The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." Job 5, "Behold, happy," or blessed, "but happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty." Psalm 33, "Blessed is the nation," or happy, "whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." And lastly, Psalm 146, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord God." The New King James Version says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Well, what does ungodly mean? This word is rasa. It's an adjective meaning wicked or guilty, in the wrong, criminal, transgressor. So these are the ungodly whose paths we should not walk with, right? The wicked, the guilty, the criminal, the transgressor. But yet they're all around us in this world. The word indicates people who are enemies of God and his people. Later in Psalm 17, the psalmist prayed to be rescued from the wicked. We read in verse 13, "Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword." Those described by this word for ungodly are evil and do not learn righteousness. Righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Being right with God. So these wicked ungodly are not right with God. But we are through the blood of Christ. Instead, they pursue their wicked ways among the righteous. They want to taint us. They want to tell us everything we're doing is wrong, how we evolved. We saw a thing with Carl Sagan just last night, where everything is naturally occurring and evolving with no God. And that's what the wicked do. In Isaiah 26, we read, "Let grace be shown to the wicked." Let the wicked, the ungodly, see God's grace through us. We're supposed to be salt and light, right? "Yet he will not learn righteousness," even though he sees it. "In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." That's the ungodly. That's the wicked. You ever see people like that today? Sadly, everywhere. The godly are incorrigible. But we know that the Lord will eventually slay the wicked as we continue reading on in Isaiah 11, where it says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." The word for ungodly indicates the guilt engendered by sinning against others, including God. The Lord moved to destroy the leaders and the wicked people who revolted against him in the desert in Numbers 16. The wicked are those who do not serve God and are, as a result, wicked and guilty before him. Malachi 3. If wicked people continue in their ways towards God and others, they will die in their sins. Ezekiel 3. But the righteous do not die with the wicked. Genesis 18. The counsel of the wicked is avoided by persons blessed of God. We know that of Job. All these terms describe things, people, and locations that God's people are to avoid. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Well, who are these sinners? The word for sinners used here is hata. When used as a noun, it means sinners, and as an adjective, it means sinful. As a noun, it is used to describe those who, by their actions, are under the wrath and judgment of God. We read that in the fifth verse of today's psalm. Then in Genesis 13, we read, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." It's the same word used in Psalm 1 for sinners. "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my God. Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 104. And then lastly, "The destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they shall forsake the Lord, shall be consumed." Isaiah 1:28. Now we know we're sinners. So how do we deal with this apparent conflict? We know we're sinners. But are we sinners before the eyes of God, who sees us through the blood of Christ? No, he sees us as holy. Praise be to God. Because that's not the way I see myself sometimes, most of the time. The influence of these people is to be avoided. In Psalm 26:9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. And in Proverbs 1, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. But they are to be instructed in the way of righteousness. How do we instruct the wicked and the ungodly? In the way of unrighteousness. Remember, happy is the man who does these things. Psalm 51, verses 12 through 13. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What's the Great Commission? Make disciples. They're ungodly and wicked, just as we were before we put our trust and faith in Christ alone. That's our commission. Because he is good and upright, he will teach sinners in the way. He taught you, didn't he? And he continues to every day. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Here's another interesting word. Scornful. Lus in Hebrew. The verb meaning to boast, to scorn, to mock, to deride, or imitate. Ever known anybody that lashes out about Christians and your faith? Maybe not to you personally, as much as you see it in the media and in our culture today, or in the actions of the ungodly and wicked that we shop with in our malls and in our stores, or work with in our workplace. This Hebrew verb is frequently found in the book of Proverbs. It means to deride or boast so as to express utter contempt. I guarantee you that Carl Sagan interview we saw last night briefly on TV of years past, what, 40 years ago, I guess it was, guarantee you the scorn and the contempt that he has for anything holy, or had for anything holy, but so many today follow him as their own demigod of sorts. The activity of the scornful is condemned as an abomination to the people. Proverbs 24 tells us the thought of foolishness is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. And the scorner is an abomination to men. Wow. Even the thought of foolishness is sin. And contrary to the law of the Lord, as we read in verse 1 of today's passage, both Job and the psalmist express the pain inflicted by the scornful. In Job 16, he wrote, my friends scorn me, but my eye poureth out tears unto God. Amen. Do you ever ache when you see people attack the church of Christ? It breaks your heart. You have a friend or a relative that you just pray for that they come to know Christ, because you know they're sinners and they don't. The proud have given me greatly in derision, scorn and mockery, yet have I not declined from the law. Wow. That's a great prayer from Psalm 119. But in the end, the scorner will reap his own crop that he has sown. Proverbs 3, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly, like me. Here we see what I like to call the progression of sin. Sin just doesn't come right on you. Satan has his same method, but he doesn't change. It's the same method. Take a look at this. In the, what I like to call the trilogy of expression describes this person who is blessed or right with God or happy. Each of these is more intense than the former one. These proceed from being casually influenced or walketh with the wicked or by the wicked to cooperating with them, standeth in the path, and then sitteth. Now, you're so used to it, you'll even sit down with them. You're comfortable. Sitteth in their wickedness. We find this progression of sin in the New Testament also. In James, Jesus' brother wrote, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So we get a crown of life when we reach the Bema seat. When we're judged, we will be given the crown of life because we believeth in him. Wow. There's five crowns we're capable of receiving at that time, all of which we will lay down at his feet. That's the judgment we look forward to praising and worshiping him. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it, or lust, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. That's James 1, verses 12 through 15. God may allow us to go through trials and adversity, but God never tempts man to sin. Don't ever forget that. You have a choice. You can be around the ungodly and the wicked things of the world, or you can even go over there into that path. But it's finally committed when you sit down in it. Even though you know you're different. This type of temptation is with ill intent. It means to try one's virtue or tempt or solicit to sin. Galatians 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Considering thyself. So we as Christians are to restore our brethren in the spirit of meekness and humility, considering our own failures. Or else we too may become proud and also then become tempted. Proverbs 16 tells us, "Never forget that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Charles Spurgeon says that the psalmist describes the blessed person who leads an unblemished and prosperous life in accord with the word of the Lord. Another author has summed this up as, "The righteous man who rejects the influence of the ungodly finds his physical and mental vigor in the delight afforded by the law of Yahweh." Here we also may see what's known as the blessedness of the righteous. There's five. We're blessed by God in Christ with all blessings in all circumstances through time and eternity to the highest degree. Verse 1 teaches A godly man to beware of the opinions, the practical life, and the company and association of sinful men. One author who I have a lot of respect for, Thomas Constable. You can go to Blue Letter Bible website online and see all of his commentaries. He suggests that happy, as I agree, is a better word translated here than blessed, since the Hebrew language has a separate word for blessed, as I mentioned earlier. This blessedness is not deserved, but is a gift from God. This joy, this happiness, this delight. Even when the righteous do not feel happy, they are blessed from God's perspective. That's our struggle. We're not God. It's so hard for us to understand his perspective. How will we ever know it? Unless we meditate on his word. This blessedness is not deserved but a gift from God. Even when the righteous don't feel happy, they are blessed from God's perspective because he protects them from judgment resulting from the fall. Wicked people willfully persist in evil. Sinners miss the mark of God's standards and they don't care. Did you know you were a sinner until you received Christ? No, it was okay. Everything we did, yeah, it's okay, it's just life. I share with a lot of people, you know, it's one of the, when you ever feel, gosh, could I ever be saved? I'm just having this struggle. And they start sharing with you why, and it's because they know of the things they do, they don't want to do. Amen. Remember Romans, where Paul speaks of this? To me, that's an affirmation of your salvation. Because before you were saved, you never thought anything about it. It was just business as usual. Wicked people willfully persist in evil. Sinners miss the mark of God's standards and do not care, while scoffers make light of God's laws and ridicule what is sacred. Is what we saw on TV. In his study Bible, David Jeremiah has written, the psalmist paints a picture of the gravitational pull of evil. I love that expression, because that's the way evil is. It's just kind of like gravity. It's this constant pull. The counsel of the ungodly refers to advice that encourages people to live evil lives without concern for righteousness or obedience to God. The ungodly move from counsel to walking on the path to sitting in the seat as they embrace an evil way of life. Verse 2, it's not really going to take 2 hours. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What is the law of the Lord? Anybody guess what this word is in Hebrew? Torah. A feminine noun meaning instruction, direction, law. Torah. The whole law. The entire law. So it's the law of the Lord. The noun means instruction in a general way from God. For example, Eliphaz uttered truth when he encouraged Job and his readers to be willing to receive instruction from God. In contrast, the rebellious people were not willing to accept God's instructions in any manner. And the scribes handled the instructions of the Lord deceitfully and falsely in Jeremiah 8. The term takes on the meaning of law in certain settings, although it's still currently debated about how to translate the various words that describe the laws and the ordinances, the commands, the decrees, and so on. The word Torah is used as a summary term of various bodies of legal, cultic, or civil instructions. The word refers to the entire book of Deuteronomy, and Moses' exposition of Torah is found in it. Numerous times this word refers to the whole law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books. If you may recall a Sunday evening talk I gave, I always spoke of Genesis as the first book of Torah. The law or Torah of God is pursued diligently by the psalmist. This word is found 25 times in Psalm 119 alone. The word means the usual way, custom, or manner God. I'm sorry. The word means the usual way, custom, or manner of God as David addressed his surprise to the Lord about the way he had dealt with him in 2 Samuel. Now, what are we supposed to do with this? Meditate. Haga. It's a verb meaning to growl. It even sounds like a growl. Haga. Right? Haga. A verb meaning to growl, to groan, to sigh, to mutter, to speak, used figuratively, to meditate, or to ponder. I like that. To ponder. To ponder on God's word. From describing what the godly person does not do in verse 1, the psalmist proceeds to point out what he does do. The godly allows the word of God to shape his conduct rather than the wicked. You see, the wicked, the ungodly, they're not influenced by God's word. Are you surprised? His meditation, literally to mumble or to speak to oneself on it, involves prolonged thinking, pondering, about which takes place in the study and review throughout the day. Do you meditate on God's word this way? Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty, but if you want to be the truly happy man or woman, that's what Psalm 1 instructs us to do. Psalm 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Worsby writes, What digestion is to the body, meditation is to the soul. Digest it. Chew on it. I had a pastor once tell me meditation was like a cow chews cud over and over. Meditate on God's word that same way. Chew it over and over. Consider it. How is this word used in other places? Instead of just reading it blissfully on and then, okay, I got my devotion done. I got to go to work. The motivation of the godly in this activity of meditation is delight. Happy. He or she has a desire to listen to and understand what God has to reveal to them. Philippians 2, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Jesus expounded on this idea of delight and happiness in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Joshua 1:8, we read, the book of the law, Torah, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Not meditate on it, meditate in it. Amen. That you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you shall make your way prosperous. When you're prosperous, you're happy, huh? Amen. And then you will have good success. John MacArthur, writing of this, wrote, where does the word of God belong? The answer, in your heart and in your mouth. In Joshua 1:8, this book of the law refers to the five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. But the same command can be expanded to refer to all books of Scripture, the whole word of God. The command is that it should not depart from your mouth. In other words, it should be a part of your vocabulary all the time. You should be speaking about Scripture and the things of Scripture is concerned with at all times. But how could this happen? It will happen when you meditate on it day and night. If you saturate your mind and thoughts with the word of God, it will come out of your speech. If you saturate your mind and thoughts with other things, it will come out in your speech. If your heart is full on the word of God, That is what is going to come out of your mouth. Before that can happen, you have to fill your heart and your word of God. That is why meditation is so important. A speaker once said at a seminar I went to years ago, you become what you think. If you think about pornography all the time, that's what you're going to become, a pornographer. If you think about the word of God all the time, you will know God even more. Who do you want to be? When you meditate, when you read a verse over and over and contemplate its meaning, it begins to fill your heart. You can go back to the same page, that same verse over and over, and keep meditating on it. You can compare and contrast it with other verses. You can synthesize what several verses say and interpret them carefully. That is meditation. Not just a momentary encounter with the truth, but immersion into it. Isaiah 44, people's delight on meditating on the law is associated with the delights of God. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The attitude of the author is one of true enthusiasm for his subject. He feels keenly about the qualities that he describes here and about the fortunate position and godly prospects of a godly man. I'm quoting Leopold again here, who I stole the title from. Constable tells us that all who delight in and meditate on God's law, or the word of God, will prosper like a flourishing tree. Amen. The fruitful tree. Consider where a fruitful tree grows as opposed to one which grows in the wild among the weeds, where the seeds have been scattered and they weren't truly planted. How did the fruitful tree get there? It had to be planted. What does a fruitful tree yield? Fruit. How can we be more like a fruitful tree rather than one whose seed was just broadcasted out amongst the ungodly and the wicked? Can you see here the similarity to the origination of Christian life, this planted? God chose us before creation. Look at the streams which he provides us with to support the Christian life and the fruit that is expected from it. Joshua 1, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. The nature, causes, and signs and results of true prosperity. Fruit in his season. Virtues should be exhibited at certain seasons. Patience in affliction, gratitude in prosperity, zeal in opportunity. His leaf shall also not wither. The blessing of retaining an unwithered profession of faith. Your fruit will appear in proper time. Not necessarily immediate today, because we all go through these trials and tribulations. But like the leaves, they will prosper. Usually the fruit God said he would produce in the lives of most Old Testament believers was a physical prosperity. The fruit that a Christian bears is mainly transformed character and godly conduct. And we see this in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, the one we don't like, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In both cases, it is God's blessing on one's words and works. His prosperity is from God's viewpoint, not man's. In John 15, we read, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The most important part of the tree is its hidden root system, because it draws up water and nourishment that feeds the tree. Without a healthy root system, a tree will die. And without a healthy root system, a believer will wilt. That was verses 1 through 3. And it was all addressed in the singular, about the individual. Now, it goes to the plural. And it talks about the ungodly as the many. The ungodly, or the wicked, are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The Greek Septuagint emphasizes by repeating "not so." The English translation of the Septuagint is, "Not so are the ungodly, not so." Definitely an emphasis here. There's no way that the ungodly are like the blessed, righteous. And here you can see where sin puts a double negative on every blessing. Isaiah 29:5, "Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be like chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly." The ungodly are like chaff. Chaff envelops the good grain as the weed is growing. But when the weed is cut down and carried into the barn, the kernel alone is useful. The grain alone is looked for, and the chaff, which has grown side by side with the good living wheat, is now utterly useless and is separated and driven away. And the ungodly and the wicked are compared to chaff. Why? You know why. Aren't we around the wicked and the ungodly always in this life? But we are separated. Why? Because they are sapless and fruitless. I love that. They are base and useless in the eyes of God. The wicked have little regard for God, but live to satisfy their passions. Does that mean we don't have passions to satisfy? Sure we do. They are not necessarily as evil as they could be, but they have no regard for the spiritual things of life. They're superficial. Chaff is worthless husk around the head of grain that is light in weight and blows away in the winnowing process, and it's of no benefit to anyone. And the result, verses 5 and 6, the judgment. "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." In the future, there will be a winnowing judgment of people in which God will separate the righteous from the wicked. This is the Bema Seat judgment for believers, as I spoke of before, where we receive crowns. And there's also the Great White Throne judgment for the non-believers. Most Christians will see only their physical death, but there will be a double death for non-believers. Physical death and eternal death. Charles Swindoll writes, "This whole psalm is a solemn warning that the reader should live his or her life in view of the ultimate judgment by God." Continuing on, he wrote, "Not only will the godly way prove the only adequate one then, but it also yields a truly beneficial existence now." Happy. A truly happy person. Walter Brueggemann concludes that this psalm announced the primary agenda for Israel's worship life is obedience. To order and conduct all of life in accordance with God's purpose and ordering of the creation. The fundamental contrast of this psalm and all of Israel's faith is a moral distinction between righteousness and wicked, innocent and guilty. Those who conform to God's purpose and those who ignore those purposes and disrupt the order. Human life is not mocked or trivialized. How it is lived is decisive. Charles Spurgeon has said, "To be godly is to have a constant eye on God, to recognize him in all things, to trust him, to love him, to serve him. And the ungodly man is one who does not have an eye on God in his daily business, who lives in this world as if there were no God. While he attends to all the outward ceremonies of religion, he never goes to their core. He never enters into their secret heart and their deep mysteries. He sees the sacraments, but he does not see God in it. He hears the preaching, and he comes to the house of prayer, and in the midst of the great congregation, he bows his head, but there is no present deity to him. There's no obvious God. Sadly, our churches are filled with people like this. Even more sadly, there may be one here today that is not trusting in the blood of Christ. They are influenced by the Holy Spirit. They do not love God. If you are not born again, if you're not a partaker of the Spirit, if you're not reconciled to God, if your sins are not forgiven, if you are not today a living member of the living church of Christ, all the curses that are written in this book belong to you. Father God, I pray that this message may be applied to these people's soul, that they will be made to tremble before you, the Most High God, and seek him who will certainly be found by you if this person seeks you with all their heart. Amen.
Would you all rise and we're going to sing a verse of number 540. About our services tonight. We're going to have some special singing from a youth group tonight. So if you could all come tonight, that'd be great. They're going to come out and sing a couple of songs for us tonight. And so please come. And then we're going to have a good fellowship afterwards. So if you can come out tonight, that'd be a blessing. Bring somebody with you if you can. Number 540.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. I love you.